All right, if you'll take your Bibles and you'll meet me in the book of Ezekiel. And then, once you're there in Ezekiel, if you can hold your spot and have Isaiah 14 ready. But we're going to go to Ezekiel 28 first. And then I want you to just have something. I've got my pen here that's going to hold the spot for Isaiah 14. These are the two passages that I believe describe the fall of Satan. I do not believe his name is Lucifer anymore. If we look at that name as it was first described to him, it is the light bearer. And he is not the bearer of the light in a way that he was supposed to represent Christ or be a picture of Christ or anything like that. He was just an angel that was created and was very bright, very beautiful. And we're going to look at that verse by verse tonight. But his name now is Satan. He is the adversary, and that word is understood as this. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. He is the adversary and the accuser. Okay? He is not equal to God. He is not God's direct opposite. If you study any kind of Eastern culture, you will see, specifically in China and different regions, that there is this teaching that there is a delicate balance of good and evil. And that idea has come into mainstream Christianity. And I use that word very lightly when I say Christianity, because many people don't realize. The word Christian is not just for everyone who says they believe in God. When you study that word Christian in the Bible, it's generally something that was used to define people that were seen to have followed Christ. So we're talking about disciples. We're talking about dedicated believers, not someone of a different denomination. Anyway, we'll get off of that. But the adversary, Satan is not a direct equal to God. He's not equal to God in that he is all evil. That's not the case. And if we think of him that way, then we err and we have fallen into more deception. It's very important to recognize that Satan opposes God. He is not the opposite of God. You say, well, Jesse, you might be getting into semantics. No, it's very important to understand the difference. He is not equal to God in any way, shape, or form. And yin and yang, if you study that, one is all light and one is all dark. And if you have seen the yin and yang image, they are meant to come together to where they create a completed image. They create a completed sphere. It is not that way with God and Satan. Satan is an adversary. And then on the other hand, he is an accuser in that he accuses the brethren. And I'm going to stop right there on that point because we're going to look at that. Hopefully, if we don't get to it tonight, we'll look at it later next week. But he is the accuser of the brethren. And it's important to understand about Satan, understand where he came from, understand how he became what he is today, understand how he works, understand how Christ defeated him through his temptation in the wilderness, and then to understand his final destruction. You and I are told to be wise. And when you see here tonight, you're going to see the devil is full of wisdom. He's created that way. So he is not a dummy. And I was reading a commentary earlier that said, we make too much of Satan. He was making that point about him not being, the direct opposite of God. And so he was trying to downplay Satan. But we're told, in order to have victory over the devil, we are supposed to submit to the Lord's power. Okay, this is not what you see in charismatic churches today. There's a lot of Satan be gone, Satan be gone, Satan be gone. And it's all the person using their thinking that they have in themselves outside of the Holy Spirit, some kind of power over the devil. He will play with you like a cat plays with a mouse. And he may be doing it right now. You may have walked in and he messed around with you all day. He's extremely wise. He knows how to manipulate that wisdom. And you're going to see that. I hope we get to that. But let's look there in Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to talk about his characteristics tonight. And if we have time, it looks like we will. We'll try to get to his methods and actions. But the first thing here I want you to look in Ezekiel chapter 28 is that he is a beautifully created angel and filled with wisdom. Mark the words there. He is a created being. He is not equal to God because God is El Elyon. Okay, God is the self-existent one. He has no beginning. He has no end. Satan is not that way. He has a beginning. He was created with a purpose, and we'll see that here. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, look in verses 12 through 13. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. I want to make just a brief note here. If you are a Bible student and you use commentaries, probably about 9 out of 10 will say that this passage is not speaking about Satan, but it's actually speaking about the king of Tyre. And in Isaiah 14, it's not speaking about Satan there. There's no allusion there. It's just speaking about the dead king of Babylon. I disagree. I believe that God can address Satan through the demonstration of both the dead king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 and the king of Tyre here in Ezekiel 28. We're following Satan. And you see that because of how God cursed them. But I think it's foolish to say that we cannot make this about Satan. I think Satan is being addressed here. I don't think the king of Tyre walked in the Garden of Eden. I don't think that the dead king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 said the five I wills. I believe he may have had those things in mind. He may have had those actions in mind. He may have had those thoughts. But I think both these passages talk about Satan. Just want to say that at the outset here. So look there in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the, I don't know what that is, carbuncle. Interesting. Wouldn't that be nice as a young lady? You get a carbuncle. Maybe look that up. That might be nice. And gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. If you're a Bible student, you need to mark the last part of that verse. In the day that thou wast created. Now, this does not mean, the first part of this verse does not mean that Satan is walking around bedazzled. Like you may see a phone case, or you may see, a piece of jewelry is just, with sparkly things. He was an angel of brightness. He was shining. The imagery here is as if someone were covered with all of these gems. They would be bright. They would be reflecting light. He was he was, and he still is, a very beautiful creation. And it says here that back in verse 12, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom. Okay, so Satan here is said to be full of wisdom. And I think this would be wisdom that is correct wisdom. Okay, now he knows how to manipulate it, but this is the point that we were making earlier, that he knows how to manipulate you and me. You'll see later how he manipulated Eve by really still quoting God, really quoting him word for word, but twisting it a little bit here to change the whole thing. The second thing here is that he was placed into service as the anointed cherub. If you look there in 14 of Ezekiel 28, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So God has made him as the anointed cherub that covereth, and he set him there. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stone of fire. Number three here, he is fallen from his position of the anointed cherub. Those words that are used to describe there in verse 14 is, you were upon the holy mountain, and you did walk up and down in the midst of the stone of fire. He had access. His purpose of creation was to serve the purpose so that he had access to God. And he served it well until, and this is where I really want you to start taking some detailed notes, is he was complete. I draw that off of where it says he was the sum there in verse 12, thou sealest up the sum. But he was complete until he fell because of pride, which originated in his heart. He is the author of sin, which is seen when he originated the five I will statements. The most accurate summarization of the first sin was pride. And if we are wise individuals, we should be able to look at sin in our lives and draw the same conclusion. Pride is what caused Lucifer, the light bearer, to become Satan, the adversary, the accuser. Note here, God did not make him do that. We will see how he fell. Look at verse 17 in Ezekiel 28. Thine heart was lifted up because of, listen here, thy beauty. Well, God gave him the beauty. That doesn't mean that God made him sin. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Remember all those jewels that were used to describe him? His beauty, his brightness, his wisdom, it all went to his head. And he began to think these five I will statements, which we're going to look at in Isaiah 14. So hopefully you're there. Hold your place in Ezekiel 28. And now go over to Isaiah 14. And we'll start there in verse 12. So we're talking about how he was complete until he fell because of pride, which originated in his heart. He is the author of sin, which is seen when he originated in the I will statements here. Verse 12, Isaiah 14, page 726. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and here's where we'll take these notes, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number 4, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number 5, I will be like the Most High. Let's break down each one of those statements, and we can see where he has five intentions. He repeats number 1 with number 4, but he has five different intentions here of what he's going to do. This is what his pride led him to think. The first one, I will ascend into heaven. He intended to rise from his assigned position into the dwelling place of God, the self-existent one. He was the anointed cherubim that covereth. He was in a position that was lower than God. And he thought, in my wisdom and beauty and brightness, I will ascend. I will lift myself up to where God is, which is only reserved for God. The second one, I will exalt my throne. That's the underline that is being made here. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He intended to rule over the already established rule of God. Let me ask you a question. When did the rule of God begin? It has no beginning. When will the rule of God end? It has no end. Yet here is this created being, in all his wisdom and beauty and brightness, not only says, I'm going to ascend to that place where he is, I'm going to establish my throne. He's going to set himself up where God has already ruled. Number 3, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He intended to complete his conquest of defeating God and then ruling from God's dwelling place. The note that I want you to see there, the word I want you to focus on there is sit. If you go through your mind, you could be reminded of Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3, where we see that Jesus Christ is the one who is seated on the right hand of the Father. And he is the only one that will be in that position. The devil did not, Satan did not say, I want to sit as equal. He said, I want to sit above. I want to sit in that place over God. This is the one that brought sin into the world, and that sin rules in our lives if we're not careful. Just note these origin points. They're very important. Only Jesus can sit at the right hand of the Father, and that's in Hebrews 1:3 where we see that. Satan desires to sit over God. He intended to be the one who defeated the self-existent one. Number 4, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. In number 1, he said, I will ascend into heaven. Here in number 4, he said, he's now going to ascend into and then above it. Do you see what he's trying to do here? He's trying to not be as an equal. He is trying to be the one. That's only reserved for one person. And then number 5 here, I will be like the Most High. This is a great summary. This is a great, you ever boil something down to get down to the thing that you need? This is where everything sits. Here Satan asserts that at the completion of all his intentions, he will be like God. That was the end goal that he had in mind. I wrote a note here. This fifth I will is the core. It is the center mass and the heartbeat of sin. Therefore, this properly defines the center of every man's sin nature. Let me throw a word out to you right now. Utopia. I learned this word in middle school, learning about communism and learning about socialism. Those two forms of government try to assert that there is a path in which man, if we all just learn to get together, we love each other and we live in peace and harmony, and we have leaders who are interested in us and they are selfless and they make the decisions for us, well, then we will get to a utopian state. We will live in a utopia. Let me tell you right now, that cannot, it will not happen. It is impossible to happen without God intervening. If there is a sin nature, there is failure.
Amen.
If there is a sin nature, there is temptation. There is succumbing to that temptation. It is foolish to think that man can allow God to die and then think that he can reign in peace and harmony. Man is objected to those things. You want to see your sin nature? You look right here in the five I wills.
Yeah.
That's who we are at the core. Listen closely. It properly defines the center of man's sin nature. It, man's sin nature, is dead set on removing God, just like Satan wanted to do, and being the God of their own lives. I was talking with Cody today and he gave me an example. I don't remember what country this was, but it was a communistic country. And in the schools, the young kids, they would learn the idea that the state provides with this illustration. There would be two plants, and one plant would be designated as God's plant. This is God's plant, so therefore God is responsible to take care of this plant. There's another plant, which will be the state's plant, and the state's plant has the responsibility of caring for the plant assigned. So you can see where this is going. They don't water God's plant because they're trying to put into the mind of these children, oh, you've heard that God, creator of the world. You've heard that he can do whatever he wants. He's outside of time. Yeah, yeah. Well, we're going to let him take care of that plant. And the state, we're going to water this one. We're going to take care of it. We're going to have fertilizer. Do you see how wicked this is? This is not, I'm not giving you some type of little illustration that I came up with in my office. This has happened. What do those little kids see? They see God's plant wither and die. They see the state's plant flourish. And then after a period of time, those children are taught the state can provide for you. God can't even provide for his own plant. You know what I say? Let the state produce its own plant.
Yeah, exactly.
God made both of them.
Yeah.
But see, that idea is out the window, because what's the intention behind that message? Deception, which is the same intention behind Satan. He wants to actively deceive the lost. And he wants to accuse the ones who are already saved. You are being accused when you sin. The blood of Christ is said to be a payment for that sin. It doesn't stop you being accused. Interesting, right? When we break these things down. The sin nature, like its father. Remember what Jesus said? Ye are of your father the devil. Lie, self-righteousness, pride. Remember what the Pharisee said as he prayed? Lord, I thank you that I am not such like one of these sinners. Not me. And remember, they're in the fine clothing. They have the expensive hem about their garments. They have that phylactery. I forgot who was mentioning that recently. I think it was Freddie Quill at the Grace Conference. The phylactery with the scripture on the top of their heads, and they had it on their arm, and they're, oh, I'm so glad I'm not a sinner. What does the Lord say about those individuals? They are whited sepulchers. Hello, do you get that? You look good on the outside, but on the inside, not good. Go open any coffin in Tampa and take a whiff. Please don't do that, by the way. It's an illustration only. Pastor sends out gravedigger mission. Just kidding. I can see the headlines now. Just kidding. But at the core, the sin nature, like its father, is in direct opposition to God. Listen, it would be foolish to believe that man has any good in him to be able to live in peace and harmony without God. This is why the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. I don't care how much, we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. It'd be good to understand where that origin came from. You ever said to yourself, how dare they treat me like that? Are you willing to be abased for the sake of the gospel? Amen. Well, if that's how it's going to be, then I'm going to treat them the way they've treated me. Hang on. Is that of God or is that of man? I'm telling you, we have to be careful. We have to be very careful. Continue here in verse 15. Remember, he wants to ascend. We saw, I want to ascend into the heaven. I want to ascend above the clouds. I want to sit amongst God's stars. I want to establish my throne and I will be like God. That's what he says. Look what it says in verse 15. Yet, the exact opposite is going to happen. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Listen to the scripture here. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. Look up here. Here's a narrow look. They're going to narrowly look upon thee, and they're going to say what? And consider thee. They're going to ponder. They're going to say what, church? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners? Satan's not gonna, he doesn't have a retirement plan set up where he's gonna rule and reign in hell. See, if we believe that he was the direct opposite of God, maybe that would make sense. He's going to hell to receive the worst of punishments. We are gonna look down upon him and say, that guy? This one? Kind of reminds me of the Wizard of Oz, right? They find out at the end, what? But we're going to look down on the one, listen, the one that is the origin of sin, that sin that still may reign in your life, that you still have a great power over. And we're going to look down and say, wow, this was the one. We're studying Elijah on Sunday. We're getting back into it. That famine, being in a particular land, finding out what that land worshipped, finding out the widow to which Elijah was sent. They thought that Baal had all the power. Yet Baal, the god of thunder and lightning, which produces rain, they think, can't take care of this drought. 3 years, 3.5 years they're looking at. The earth is dry. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. I'll just say it one more time. Do not be deceived. There is an active deception going about right now. We have a little bit of time to start looking at this. So you can let Ezekiel and Isaiah go and go all the way to the front of your Bible, page 8. Wow. Pastor, single digits? You got it. Page 8, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll get into the method and actions of Satan. Here's the first part of Satan's method. Okay? He calls God's word into question by casting doubt. Look what it says. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. Mark that, please. Have that marked. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and I believe this is the devil speaking through a literal serpent. Okay, I don't think there's any imagery, illusion thing here. I think that he was working through a serpent. And he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Here's what I want you to note. After the yea and before the ye, those three words right there, hath God said. He's really asking Eve a question. He's saying, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? He says, is this... You can eat from every tree. Did God say that? See how innocent that is? Look, that kind of question's in Bible studies today. And people call that kind of questioning of God's word, Bible study. Here's how it sounds. Well, to me, this means, I mean this with the nicest attitude. What does God mean when he says it? Look there in Genesis 2. You can hold your place there. It's only one page over. Genesis 2:17, let's look at what God said. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look at Satan's question there. He says, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's the answer? He's not every tree except this one. Look at Eve. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Look, she knew. Do you think she had any question about what God said? She was so specific that she actually added a part to where she said, not only are we not supposed to eat it, but we shouldn't even touch it. We're going to die. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Let me tell you, let me ask you a question. This is how he subtly twists, which is the second thing he does. He cast out and then he subtly twists. What did he twist with that statement? He was addressing that they're not going to die physically, as if God was telling them, you're going to die physically in that moment. What was going to happen the moment that they disobeyed and ate of that fruit? They were going to have a spiritual death, and that day they were going to die. The devil, do you see how crafty he is? He uses God's word to manipulate you and me. Do you think this is happening today? If there have to be 48 plus branches of Christianity, the devil is subtly twisting God's word. Amen. If people think different ways get to heaven and all ways are to be honored, the devil is subtly twisting the minds of people. I've been in my office thinking for a while, and I think another great series to start sometime in the future is a series about all the origins of major religions, where we go back and look at these councils. How did Calvinism get where it is? How did Arminianism get where it is? What happened to the Catholics? How did they get off? You know where we can boil everything down to? Hath God said? Yep. Listen, guys, people would go to these councils and they'd be called the divines. What happens if we start changing my title to Jesse the Divine? You revoke your membership. You find another church. I am not the divine. But there were people that were meeting, and they were, these guys were the divines. Oh, they know the things we can't know, partially because a normal layperson couldn't understand and study the scripture. But you know what ended up happening? They became the voice of God. Just like here in the garden, Satan became the one who, oh, I'll interpret it for you. And look what he says. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Was he right? He was right. Their eyes would be open, but he's appealing to something. God's keeping this from you. God's keeping this from you. I don't think that Satan was desiring to be worshipped by Adam and Eve. I believe that Satan was trying to have them fall in the same way that he did. And what happened, y'all? It happened. Here we are today. Observe how subtly he twists God's instruction. He misquoted God? No, he did not. He simply put a different emphasis to say to them, this is why. As if, no, it's okay. This is all that will happen. Satan even says that they will be like God. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Wasn't this the last exclamation of his I will statements? Ultimately, Satan achieved this goal and man committed sin, just like Satan had committed sin. And to close, I believe his final method is he accuses the brethren. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Look in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. This is on page 1341. And as a side note, because we are running out of time, write down Job 1, 9 through 11, and Job 2, 4 through 5. Those two passages, which we don't have time to look at, is where Satan says, well, this is why Job is not doing it. He's accusing him. You're giving him all this stuff. You put a hedge of protection around him. I mean, what else is he going to do? And then God says, all right, I'll let you take away everything he has except save his Don't touch his body or his health. He loses everything he has, guys, and I mean absolutely everything. His land, his children die, his animals and livestock, all dead. One servant after another, if we were to look at that story in depth. Can you imagine? Knock after knock after knock, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Again, Satan says, well, you haven't touched his health. You take his health away, and then he'll curse you. Do you see the method of accusation there? And what did the Lord say? Go ahead. You can't kill him, though. Does it? He has boils all over his body. He's got having to, for relief, cut these things open with scraps of pottery. Can you imagine being in that condition? Satan accuses the brethren. And we can see that specifically here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Very interesting passage here in Revelation 12. It's not consistent as far as time goes. We're looking at different periods of time all throughout. But here in verse 10, look what it says. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. I believe this is occurring when we come back in the second coming, when we come back with the Lord in his second coming. And the devil is thrown into the bottomless pit. The power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them, the brethren, before our God day and night. Interesting here, I don't see other places in Scripture where Satan brings accusation against the lost. Could it be, and this is just a theory, could it be because they've already been condemned? Ah, we have a verse for that. Where Jesus says, he that believeth not is condemned already. So then why does Satan take time and energy and focus on believers? I don't think because he properly understands what has been offered to the believers in Christ. Look, y'all, it's paid.
Amen.
It's paid. Listen, if you were supposed to be a perfect Christian, why would the devil be the accuser of the brethren? There'd be nothing to accuse you of.
Yeah.
Ooh, hello. The carnal Christian can be proven right here. But there's going to come a time where he will be cast down. And the accusing will cease. And the devil will be in torment day and night. But this is how he operates. He's got two forms of function here. The first one is to keep the lost lost. I believe he's working on the Antichrist right now. I don't know who he is. I'll be honest with you. I don't think we're going to care because we're going to see the Christ. But he's working on him right now. That false prophet is being set up right now. That world government, right now. And then he accuses us. Trying to keep the lost, lost. Trying to keep the saved, ineffective. So next week, we're going to look at how we can defeat him here in this life. And it's even, is it we defeating him? We'll look at that. And then we'll see his ultimate defeat. And we'll summarize this study up. But the title of this whole study is Satan's Subtlety. It is extremely subtle. It's just a little bit here and there, a little bit here and there. A little twist here, a little twist there. And then before you know it, you don't know what you believe. You don't know why you're serving God. Look up here. I want to explain to you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us very much. It's this sin that he hates. Do you see why he hates that sin? You saw the origins of it tonight. And ultimately, that sin, it separates us from him. God does not hate you. God has demonstrated his love to you and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you.
Amen.
It's foolish to say, well, God hates the world. No, he doesn't. He died for the world. Name me a God who did that. There are none other. If we were to try to get to heaven on our own, we'd have to be perfect just like God. And we're not. We all fall short. That's why we're labeled as sinners. If we were to pay for this sin on our own, we'd have to spend an eternity from God, forever separated in him, in a literal fire-burning hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you hear that? Prepared for the devils and his angels. Not you.
Amen.
But people will go there. This is how serious sin is. Now, there's a dollar in here, and this will represent all of our good works. And we say, okay, this is me going to church. Okay, this is me giving all my money. This is me living a disciplined life. This is me turning from my sin, asking Jesus into my heart, having a baptism, having good works. Guys, none of those things are going to be able to pay for our sin. This is as good as McDonald's play money. Or excuse me, Monopoly play money. You can tell I haven't had dinner yet. We sit here and say, oh, this is a valid currency, my works. No, it's not. What is a valid currency for sin? Death. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot earn our own way. It's impossible. People trying to do it today, and it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. They're trapped in a cycle of their works. Someone needs to reach them with this truth. This hand represents Jesus Christ. I use this as an illustration. Jesus, fully God, fully man, came down, lived a perfect life for 33 years, went to that cross, was beaten, bloodied, a crown of thorns was pushed into his brow. And we get that verse where Jesus utters this to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say whosoever gets baptized, whosoever turns from sin, whosoever has qualifications after they're saved. He said, whosoever believeth. Amen. We have to come to God as a little child. What does that mean? Just trusting. Children are easily deceived because they easily trust. People are trying to make sinners theologians before they can get saved. What do you have to understand? You got sin. It needs to be paid for. You're on the hook for it right now. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And if you believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you receive the free gift of everlasting life. It's that simple.
Amen.
And the moment that you do that, there's no animation of you turning into a new thing. You are given a new nature. You're born again. You still have an old nature. You're still going to struggle. But you're born again. You've got an incorruptible seed that cannot sin. 1 John 3:9. And you'll struggle with sin, the flesh and the spirit, they will battle against one another. But one of these days, you can have assurance that when you die, you will be with the Lord forever. Now, because of the completed salvation that you have received, let's grow. Let's grow in the grace that we have received. And let us be wise on who it is that originated sin. Amen?
Amen?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know I've taken you over time. But I want to ask you, if you're here tonight, I'm looking around in the audience and I understand that everyone here has trusted Christ. But maybe you haven't. I don't know for sure. You know what you need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and you're given the free gift of everlasting life. Now, for those of you on the internet, I don't know. I don't know how many people will be watching this in 20 minutes, in 20 years. And I want to encourage you right where you're sitting that you can trust Jesus Christ right now. It's not too late. It's not too late. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to have victory in your Christian life. That's not just a slogan that people use to try to sell books. That's something that you can enjoy now. I think it's important to recognize sin and sin's author and the end of that author, and to not have your life be marred by sin. Seek the Lord in prayer. Know his word. Apply it correctly. Share your burdens with others. There's so many verses that can apply here. But just trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Father, we thank you so much for your word, what it has revealed to us, what we can learn from it. I pray that we can be wise against the wiles of the devil, that we can realize that this is the one that will be looked at narrowly and be considered. This is the one. Lord, we are not trying to be lifted up in pride and running around saying that we can defeat the devil in our own strength. We know we need you. I pray that we would humble ourselves even more to have the spirit of meekness and ask you to help us in every area. In Jesus' name we pray.